Good evening, folks. Welcome to Paco Gavrilides' talk that he's going to give. And just to, I've come to really grow and appreciate Paco as a great gift. This whole summer has been really very wonderful. Having Paco come here has been just the icing on the cake. And I'm sure you're going to enjoy his talk. He's the professor of homiletics at Sacred Heart Major Seminary. And so he comes, you know, with a lot of knowledge. And he's also been around the world and done some amazing things. And so I hope you enjoy this talk, and as I'm sure you will. So thank you very much, Paco, for sharing with us.
Thank you very much, Jack. Well, brothers and sisters, let us begin as we ought, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we welcome your presence. We rejoice in your holy presence among us. We know you are here with us, and that you love us, and you have this night prepared for us, that we might draw more deeply into a life with you and be more and more equipped by you to be able to serve the mission of the church. We just thank you for this opportunity, and we ask you to bless us abundantly and open wide our hearts, Lord, to receive everything that you would have for us this night. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as I was praying today, and as I promised, I will be talking about the charismatic gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it became more and more clear as I was praying that I wanted to say a few things more about the Holy Spirit so then we can understand the gifts that are given and be more able to respond to them and dispose ourselves to them. So the things that I want to say about the Holy Spirit are, I believe, sort of like the backdrop for us to be able then to have confidence to know when God wants to move in us and how he can move in us and that sort of thing. So as we know, we've already heard a bit about that the Spirit of God was promised to us as the other counselor to be with the church forever. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus said, "It is good that I go. For if I do not go, I won't. The Comforter will not be sent to you." So in Jesus' understanding, and that's the understanding we ought to have, he sees the very fact that we can receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a critical moment for our coming into the fullness of our own Christianity. And so the mentality that the Lord is asking of us tonight is that we be open to learning new things and new truths about the very Spirit that's been given. And it's funny, I was reading a passage, and it's 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, many of you probably remember that story about when Samuel was learning, he was becoming a prophet, but he didn't know how to hear the Lord and to understand it was the Lord that was speaking. Do you remember that? And so he's sleeping, and he hears Samuel, and he gets up and talks to Eli, you know, his father, and Eli says, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And that voice comes three times. And then Eli realizes it's the Lord speaking to him. So he says, okay, the next time if the voice comes again, you say, "Here I am, Lord, you know, your servant is listening." And that was the beginning of how he then was able to learn that the Lord was speaking. He was prepared to, when he heard the voice, say, "I'm ready to respond." Well, I think for many of us, we need to get to that simple place. Here I am, Lord, ready to do your will, ready to hear your voice. Jesus says, "My sheep will hear my voice, and they will be able to do my will." And that's what it's all about. So this is not only for exceptional people. the gift of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit and the workings of the Spirit are for every single individual in the church. And they can be young or old. They can be professionals or not professionals. It doesn't make any difference. If we've been born anew by water and the Spirit, that means we qualify and we have been qualified to be led by the Lord and be used by the Lord and be transformed by that same Lord. So my first question to you all is, are you open to the Holy Spirit doing new things for you and doing new things in you? Praise the Lord, because that's what we're here for. And he's always doing something new. Okay, the second thing that I wanted to say just in general is there's a particular kind of fruit of being released in the Holy Spirit. So let's take this. I gave you a sheet tonight, and I wanted you to be able to take it home and pray through it yourself. And this is a definition of this special grace that's called being baptized in the Spirit. That's the description that's given in the church for this experience of being awakened in the Holy Spirit. Some people say renewed in the Holy Spirit. Other people say, what's another word? An effusion of the Holy Spirit, whatever. Or a release of the Spirit. But the description, I think, really captures well what happens to a lot of people when they're baptized in the Spirit, which is nothing less and nothing more than the full release and operation of the Spirit in our lives from the graces that we received in the sacrament of baptism and confirmation. So it's like unleashed in us to do the work of transformation in a fuller way than perhaps we've expected so far. So this is what it says. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a life-transforming experience of the love of God the Father poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Received, how? Through a personal surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it brings alive sacramental baptism and confirmation, deepens communion with God and with fellow Christians, enkindles evangelistic fervor, and equips a person with charisms for service and ministry. Now that's a nice package, isn't it? I mean, that's really good news that these are the things that happen when people are open to a fresh outpouring or an outbreak of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I've, been in the renewal in the Catholic Church for 51 years. And I've been to at least 47 countries. And I've seen the power of God poured out time and time again in different nations and different cultures and different languages. And I see the same characteristic fruits of it, effects of it, in the lives of all people who are opened up to God. And some of those fruits of it, I want to mention to you now. Like, as I would say, is one, when people are open to the Holy Spirit, they have a much more experiential awareness of the presence of God at work in them right then. You begin to experience a mode of relationship with God where you sense His presence, His activity moving in you in a much more regular and consistent way. It simply happens. Now, I wrote something down in prayer today that I think maybe describes this. And these are my words. They're not written by any famous theologian. They're just mine. But I think they might help. And the way I phrased it was this way. One of the most significant fruits of becoming awakened or renewed in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, is the conscious and often experiential awareness of the presence of God and His direct activity in our lives and in our circumstances. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, when I prayed, I began to experience much more of God being right present with me, working in me, loving me, and me loving him. It opened up a kind of a window where grace was more active, and I could sense his presence. I could sense his pleasure. I could experience the joy of being his son. It was really, really a very lovely and meaningful thing. And many times when I pray, I still experience it. Not every single time, but it's an experience of being in that relationship. And we're gifted, and I think this is another important element in it. We are gifted with a new and certain expectation that God can move and act among us in many and diverse ways. God can move among us many times in ways that we're not so accustomed to. So let me give some practical examples of how this can be lived out. When people are baptized in the Spirit, often they begin to experience what I call promptings or certain inner urgings to do something. Maybe speak to somebody they haven't before. And because they're yielding to it, as they're speaking, something begins to happen in the conversation. Something opens up because you stepped into what God was asking you to do. There are times when people will feel inspired to perhaps write poetry. And, you know, maybe they just feel like they need to start writing. And as they yield to it, well, lo and behold, something beautiful comes out. Because again, when you start, when you begin to act in obedience, then the Lord moves you, lightens your mind, guides you, and more things happen. Is that making sense? My wife is a homeschooling mother. How many other homeschooling mothers are there around here? Okay, many times when she's thinking about the children, she goes into prayer and prays for the children, and then she'll get these inspirations that come from her prayer, and she'll act on them, and really good things will happen with the kids. Maybe she'll change the curriculum a little bit that day, or she'll spend more time on something, and she's just kind of yielding, she's kind of cooperating, she's sort of saying, yes, Lord, I'll step out, and it's a real blessing. Then there's more exciting, kind of radical things you can do in this yieldedness to the Holy Spirit, but that's really important. Many, many years ago, at the very beginning of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and we were all just learning how to pray spontaneously, because that's one of the things you can do, is you can begin to feel prayer working in you, and it's easy to pray out, even in your own language, not even talking about the gift of speaking in tongues. Just speaking, because the Spirit is working, and it brings forth from you words of praise and thanksgiving and celebration. It just does. But at the beginning, nobody ever used an instrument to strum or anything like that to help people sing in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't play the guitar. I don't know how to play the guitar. But there was a meeting, there were 70 of this. This was back in 1968 or 9, 69. I can't even believe I did it. To this day, I can't believe I did this. But we were together, and most of us were university students or graduates, and we were praying together in a Catholic church, in the basement of a church. And all of a sudden, I sensed I was supposed to take the guitar, and I was supposed to strum it, and I was supposed to begin to sing out. Like I said, I don't play guitar. So the only way I could get the gumption to do this was the guy that usually plays in music ministry had the guitar. I just reached over like that, and I didn't look at him. I just took his guitar away from him. And I put it down, and I began to strum one chord, just one chord, over and over again, but I began to sing in the Holy Spirit. And when I began to sing in the Holy Spirit, strumming that one strum, there was this incredible anointing that came down on the community, And everybody began to sing in the Holy Spirit. It was unbelievable. You know, I get goosebumps to this day thinking about it. I mean, just cooperating, doing something like that, produced a very, very, very powerful effect. And I could tell you story after story of all kinds of situations where when we're simply obedient and listen and docile to the voice of the Lord, more things happen because we're cooperating with God. And God's work is being accomplished. And God will give you both the inspiration and also the courage to do his will. And that's what a lot of times that we need is the courage to step out. I mean, after all, when Peter stepped out of the boat because Jesus invited him after he said, "If it is you, Lord, bid me to come out on the water." Well, that's a challenge, wasn't it? The Lord said, "Come." Now, Peter could have sat in that boat until the cows come home, saying, "Well, I believe you, but he'd never walk on water unless he got up and started walking. So we need to cooperate. We need to respond to God for new things to happen. I would guess with great confidence there are a number of you at different times in your life, and you might even be experiencing it right now, where you sense God wanting you to do something, and you're sort of like in a debate mode with the Lord. Well, if I do it, what is this or that? But it was like the Lord's kind of won't let you go, and he's kind of prodding you, and he's waiting for you to say yes. And many times, decisions that we need to make that will give direction to our life, or decisions to accept a certain ministry, or to step out and do something else. The more we learn to be a people who are prompt in obedience and eager to do his will, the more we'll learn how to be used by the Lord fruitfully in evangelization, in giving counsel, and in using the charismatic gifts that are necessary to build up the body or to demonstrate God's power. And therefore, the fundamental attitude that the Lord is looking for is an attitude of being a obedient disciple who really wants to be used by God. I think we spend too much time in self-introspection. Is it God? Will he use me? What if I make a mistake? You spend so much time that it dissipates your energies and your concentrations, you never step out. Does that make sense? And the Lord wants us to renounce that because that becomes kind of like an enemy of the very grace that he's giving for something to happen. But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're aware of God, your faith level, your expectancy goes up. And you say, God can do anything. God can do things that I've never seen before. And then many really exciting things start to happen. Let me tell you a couple stories in evangelization that might help. There was a guy who was a kind of like a Catholic that had been fallen away. It's at University of Michigan. And he really used to drink himself. He used to get drunk almost every Friday night. And so we're evangelizing this guy, but he's also into a little bit of immorality, you know. And so one of the friends that he was talking to said, "You know, Tom, you know, the Lord is not pleased with this. The Lord doesn't want you to do that." And he said, and the Lord is telling you not to do that. And the other guy was also a Catholic who had been baptized in the Spirit. And he had a scripture. And he said, "Listen, look what the Lord says." And so he read something from Paul. And Tom challenged him and said, "Give me 7 more of those and I'll believe." So Peter opened the scripture 7 times, and 7 times it spoke about immorality. Tom was bowled over, was actually scared because he knew God was, you know, really speaking to him, and he converted. He changed he repented, He changed his life. He accepted Christ in a deeper way, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, turned himself around, got married, became a godly man, and still living a godly life. That's simple. Here's another one for you. We're trying to evangelize in the dormitories in the University of Michigan. Now, some of you will laugh at this, but there was, you know how young kids are. There was one guy in the dorm. We used to have these large prayer meetings for 700 or 800 university students. And Thursday nights, they were powerful and dynamic with great talks and great testimonies and lots of singing and worship and lots of things. Well, this one guy, Kevin, he, on Thursday nights, was the series called Kung Fu? And Kung Fu was on TV on Thursday nights, right at the time of the prayer meeting. And so he would never go. So we were part of an evangelization team. We said, okay, we're going to handle this. So we all knelt down, and we prayed together in two rooms down, because a lot of these guys were in the dorms. And we said, Lord, shut Kung Fu down, because we've got to get Kevin to the prayer meeting. Sure enough, in a week's time, Kung Fu was not playing that week. Four guys ran down to that room and said, Kevin, you're coming with us. They took him to the prayer meeting. He had an incredible encounter with the Lord, got filled with the Holy Spirit, changed his life, and became a powerful Christian guy. Why? Because we prayed with expectant faith that God was going to act in the here and now in an immediate way, and God acted on behalf of somebody for their salvation. Does that make sense? Now, sometimes the Lord wants to honor us in some special ways. So I was in seminary in Sacred Heart, that's where I'm teaching. No, I was in Monterrey, Mexico, and I was in seminary. And the rector of the seminary was teaching the philosophy course, and we were having our final exam. And he gave us a bunch of chapters to study, and then we were going to go in and take an oral with him. So I, you know, did my due diligence, and I'm sitting in my room, and I read all the chapters, and I get up, and I start to walk out of the room, and like it was just crystal clear, the Lord said, chapter 23, read it again. All right, so I went back into my room. I was all by myself, and I read it again, all the way through carefully, because I had a sense that maybe that was the Lord for some reason. And I get up, and I start to walk away, and the Lord just says, one more time. That's all he said, one more time. And I just knew it was, I could hear his voice. I knew it was him. So I went back, and I read it a third time. Sure enough, the next day, the rector of the seminary calls me into his office and says, Paco, explícame lo que está dentro capítulo. Explain to me what's in chapter 23. And I just said, magnifico, magnificent. And I just went, and explained it all to him and I gave him all the thing. He's looking at me like this. He says, fabuloso, fabulous. He said, this is amazing. I'm giving you a 10, which is an A, you know. And he says, go down and make sure that everybody gets this recorded because this was wonderful. And I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. So God wants to help us in little things and in big things. He wants to honor us. He wants to use us in our families and that sort of thing. My wife and I was saying this a little bit before, and I want to say it again. When we make plans for our children, we pray and we listen to the Lord. And there's when we know it's the Lord, there's a certain peace that comes over us. Like, okay, we're cooperating, and this is what the Lord wants. It's like the way it's said, the very first council in Jerusalem, where they were making decisions about accepting the Gentiles as those who could, you know, come into the faith and that sort of thing. It seemed right to us in the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we like to say. It seems right to us in the Holy Spirit. Once you actually are filled with the Holy Spirit and you know that the Holy Spirit can work, you won't want to do things outside of the Holy Spirit because you know you do them a lot of times in your own strength with just your own ideas, There's no enlightenment. There's very little guidance and that sort of thing. When I think of the time that's spent, seriously, and the money that's wasted in the church because people do things because they think they're a good idea, but they haven't checked in with the Lord, it's just a cry and shame. The time that's wasted, the money that's wasted, and the lack of fruitfulness because we're not being guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he would lead us into all the truth. He would guide us, and he would show us what to do. He wasn't kidding. He expects us to have that kind of relationship with him so that more and more that we do actually bears fruit, honors God, and advances the mission. And also, by the way, even for our personal sanctification, I would say one of the things that the Lord would like to do more is even as we prepare for things like sacramental confession, what he would like to do is he would like to enlighten us more keenly to make us see our sin so we can confess it more deeply and more thoroughly and actually understand what we've done and what we should have done. So if the priest says to you, "This was a very good confession," it's probably because you've been enlightened to understand your sin so that you can bring it to him. Make sense? This is something that God has for us on many, many levels. Sometimes, here's another one, in terms of sensitivity to the Lord. Have you ever gone to prayer and just feel like you're not breaking through? There's kind of like no contact. It feels flat. You ever have that experience? A lot of times it's because there's some hidden fault. There's something that you've done that's really put you in a place where you're not in that full communion with the Lord. And when that happens to me, I stop my prayer and I say, "Lord, show me my hidden fault," or "Why is it, Lord, that I feel like it's blocked?" It's not like I'm just being led into dryness for me to trust and have faith. No, I sense that there's something really in an obstacle. And it usually is some kind of sin or bad attitude, sinful attitude. And I, sure enough, I pray, he shows it to me, I repent of it, and it's like the heavens open again, and it's a new day. And that's the kind of relationship that he expects for every ordinary, if you want to call us ordinary, Catholic Christians, simply to be in that relationship with the Lord. You're reading Scripture. The Holy Spirit is given to you so that your eyes will be open to understand the truth that's in the sacred page. And you can pray and ask the Lord to give you light, and you can get more penetration when you're in the Holy Spirit praying and asking the Lord to help you. He loves to do that time and time again. The thing that I think that happens to us, if we haven't come to that level of immediacy of faith, walking in the Spirit, we depend too much on special events. Well, and I don't want to make this the only thing, of course, but using the example, once a year we come here, we get built up on that sort of thing. Well, now we have to wait, 51 more weeks before we have another good event like this, or maybe one or two. But that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants us to be in unity with him and walking with him 24/7 or 365 days a year. And then we can have events that can even be more enriching. But I think we don't want to live in poverty spiritually, in the wrong sense of poverty. First, I'll give you an example. This story we use a lot for, I think, a lot of Christians, Catholic Christians. It's a story of a man and woman who received two tickets to go on an airline cruise. And they were all excited, and they went, and that sort of thing. And so they brought their meals, and what they were doing on the cruise was they were eating sandwiches on the deck. And then they noticed everybody else were having these really classy seven, you know, course meals. And each time, you know, they were doing that. And at a certain point after a number of days, they said, why is it that you, they were eating their sandwiches faithfully, and why are you having such fine meals? And they said, it's because the fine meals goes with the ticket. And many times we're eating sandwiches when the Lord really wants to give us a seven-course meal. Because what he has so much more to offer us, and we haven't exposed ourselves to that. Does that make sense? So to conclude in this point, God has so much more for us. So before we talk about the spiritual gifts, I would like us to take a moment and actually welcome the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're going to do. I want everybody to put down papers and everything, and I want you to dial in now. And he who is the giver of the Spirit, he who releases the Spirit, we're going to call on the Spirit to come to us right now, to come to us and touch us in ways that perhaps we've never been touched. And different things may happen to you or in you as we do this. You might experience just a deep joy or kind of an increase of peace. You might experience the love of the Father. You might experience a sense of tingling. Sometimes people feel tingling in their hands, or indication the Lord's doing something. Anything could be happening. But what we really want is to surrender to a deeper working of the Spirit in our life, since we all have the Spirit. So I'm going to pray for this, and I want to encourage one thing. As a gesture of openness, just extend your hands. You don't have to raise them or anything, but just as a gesture of openness, extend your hands to be open, and we're going to call on the Spirit, and we're going to wait and watch God work, just like the way he did on the day of Pentecost. We're going to ask for kind of a Pentecostal moment here for us all. So, Lord Jesus, you who sent us the Holy Spirit, you who is the baptized of the Holy Spirit, I ask you right now to release your Holy Spirit among us, to waken in the hearts of all the brothers and sisters here a fresh encounter with you, that they might experience your holy presence resting upon them, that they might experience the warmth of your love. Come, Holy Spirit, come upon us now. Breathe upon us your life. Breathe upon us your power. Increase our expectant faith. Lord, fill this room with the knowledge of God. Fill this room with your presence. Thank you, Spirit of God. Fall afresh on us. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Spirit of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, may the spirit of revelation be given. In the knowledge of you, O Holy Spirit, I ask you to reveal Jesus to us, our friend, our Savior, and our Lord. Increase our encounter with the Lord Jesus right now, our knowledge of him as the one who's come to save, to redeem, to rescue, to restore to the Father. Show us Jesus. Show us the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. If anyone is experiencing anything at all, just raise your hand a little bit. Is the Spirit doing anything? Okay, there are people that I can see are beginning to experience something. Just a sense of presence, a sense of God's action. Just receive it now. Just open up to it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Praise to your name. Thank you. Lord Jesus, just deepen us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Tomorrow evening, when we have the prayer session for you, there'll be opportunity to be prayed with individually for more release of the Holy Spirit, more grace in your life. I just wanted tonight to have us just begin to dispose ourselves to receive more of the Lord. And as you go home tonight in your own, the privacy of your own cabin or camper, wherever you are, just keep being open to the Lord, just doing new things, awakening things in you, because he wants to move on us all and increase the measure of the grace and presence and power in of all of our lives. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to move on. Okay. Now I want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because one of the things that we certainly should be taught about is how in the toolbox of God there are many different tools for doing his work, and we should be aware of them. So if you have your Bibles, and there's a Bible there, you can just quickly go to chapter 12 of the Paul's letter to the Romans. And I'm starting here because I think it's helpful to see the context in which Paul teaches about the spiritual gifts. So, in 12, he begins by first talking about simply that we present ourselves, our bodies, our whole persons, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. When we worship God with our lives, we make an offering of our lives to God. And we don't make it halfway, we don't make it two-thirds, we completely give ourselves to God. And that's our spiritual worship. And in worshiping him that way, it says that we stop being conformed or shaped by this world and its values, but rather instead we allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So our minds are filled with the truth of God, and God teaches us, and that allows us then to change our character and our patterns, because now we're going to do things according to the will of God. And then he says, in the final of that verse, he says, that you may prove or you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, then he goes on, and he's speaking from a community context. Think about this as the image of the body. And this is what Paul begins to say. First he says, "For by the grace given to me, the Apostle Paul, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." Now, sobriety has to do with being in touch with reality. The one thing that a drunken person doesn't have isn't is in touch with his reality. He thinks grandiose ideas, he acts and so on, and he's outside, is not in touch with things. But somebody who thinks with sober judgment is in touch with reality. But notice how then Paul qualifies it. He says here, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. So we all have faith theologically to believe in the truths that have been given to us in order to live the Christian life. But here he's talking about faith to be able to use the gifts and be in ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. And some people have a certain measure of faith to lead and to exercise spiritual gifts at a certain level, and some have a different measure of faith. Now, when we're beginning, we just need to be opened up to have faith that God can do anything with us. And as we go on, we'll get a sense of the measure of that gift as we use it. It'll become clear to us the scope of that work. Does that make sense? Okay, then he goes on to say this, and this is very helpful. He says, "For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another." So he's saying we form one body, but in each one of us, we have different things to offer in order to make the body function well. We don't have to do it all. We're not a one-man band. God will use us, and what Bill has will be a gift that will strengthen the body. I'll have another gift to strengthen the body. And when we all use our gifts, the entire body is enriched and built up and strengthened and equipped to be a servant locally for the work of the Lord as a community. So that's what he's saying. But then notice what goes on next. He says, "Now having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Now isn't that interesting? The exhortation now is to actually use the gifts. So we have to discover the gifts so we can use the gifts and be good stewards of those gifts for the sake of the body. Because for love's sake, I need to know what God has given me, because what he's given me isn't for me, it's for the sake of the body. And what I don't offer, that means the body is less than it could be, because I'm not doing my part in using the gifts that he's given me. So to take some responsibility and some real concern to discover what we have, and we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're not talking about natural abilities and skills. We may have those things, and they're good to be used on a natural level, but there are spiritual workings that are kind of like supernatural workings through us to nourish the soul of other people through that, to help them come in contact with God through those spiritual gifts. Does that make sense? I'll clarify it more if I need to, but this is really important for us to grasp. So he says, then he goes on to make it even more explicit. He says, "If prophecy in proportion to our faith." What does that mean? If I believe I'm receiving a word from God, and it could be that he's giving me something for an individual, and I have faith that God is speaking to me and give me a word for Steve. And so maybe that's where I do best in ministry, is from time to time I'm open to the Spirit and there's a prophetic revelation that I'm receiving that's for a message for you, then I give it faithfully. Maybe I have a greater faith than that, and in small groups sometimes when we're in prayer and we're seeking God, there's a message that he gives for that group. Now, there's going to be some people who have very powerful gifts of prophecy, where there's visions that go along with it and images and many, many words, and it's very, very developed. You know, you're an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or something. Well, that's another level. But all of those things happen in the body, and we should simply be open to, if we're experiencing that, faithfully use it, and the Lord will show you, you know, how that can grow to the measure that's supposed to be growing, and then you're faithful there. Are you following me so far? Okay, so let's keep going. So he says, if service in our serving, and service there has to do with what we call support activities within a body to build that body up. Like there are some people who are excellent in helping, let's say I'm a teacher, and the gift of service that he has that really will help the body is that he knows how to do certain research that could really be useful for what I'm teaching. And so he seeks the Lord, and he gets those things, and he gives those things to the teacher so he has more of the material he needs to be able to understand what God wants to say to the body through this particular subject that's being studied. That's just an example. But there's all kinds of support services that make other services work really well. And some of those people are more hidden. They're not as visible. A teacher is one who's out there teaching, and you see him and you listen to him and all of that. But there are other people who've been working, you know, to make the whole thing come together that are extremely valuable. And usually the people who are out front, if they're at all sensitive, are very conscious that behind them there's been a number of people that God has been using to create the circumstances for him to be able to have this platform to preach or to teach. Does that make sense? So that's another ministry. And the way that Paul says it again is in this, in other words, if service in our serving. What is it? And then he goes on, he who teaches in his teaching. In other words, be about using the spiritual gift faithfully so it ministers life and gives understanding and strengthens the body because you are doing your part. Now, notice here, you don't see any ecclesiastical hierarchy here. This isn't about only the clergy or something like that. These are members of the body. And lay people also receive spiritual gifting. Some of them could be priests. Who cares? That's fine. Or they could be, you know, religious life or consecrated. It's all wonderful. But the point I'm trying to make, the scripture doesn't delimit it to those things. It's for different members of the body to use those gifts. Now, sometimes the gift is strong enough that if they were in those positions, they would be able to use them more. You know, maybe it would be part of what they would do in their vocation as a priest or something. But it's more general than that. Then he goes on and he says, he who exhorts in his exhortation, the same thing, he who contributes in liberality. Isn't that interesting? There are some people, and I want to encourage you all to think about that. Some people have a natural gift for making money, and they have a spiritual gift for knowing who to give it to at the right time for the right needs for the work of the Lord. I have a friend, he's a lawyer, he's a very, very godly man, a man of prayer, and he makes good money, and he's always listening to the Lord about where he should give it. He prays about it. He meets people. He discerns in the spirit. And then he'll give money to the things that he believes, causes and individuals or whatever. And it's so edifying to see him operate because he's not just doing this. I'm a generous guy. Here you go. No. He's listening to God. He's obeying the spirit. And therefore, the timeliness of it and the efficacy of it is much greater, because it's in accord with God's will for this person at this time in their greatest need. And what does that do? That raises, multiplies thanksgiving and praise to God. Because the person who's receiving it is receiving it, and they're sensing that God is loving them in a very direct way because of his liberality. Does that make sense? So maybe some of you have that gift and you give money away at the level in which you make it. I mean, you know, I'm not expecting you to give millions of dollars away if you're only making $150,000 or grand a year or something or less, you know. But you can be liberal at your level. Does that make sense? So these are interesting things to be aware of. Then he finally says this, he who gives aid with zeal. Let me say something about that. I don't feel like I have as much zeal as some of my friends do when people have personal needs. And it's so edifying. I mean, I get inspired by them, and then I might do more. But why am I doing more? It's because they're setting an example by responding in the Spirit at the time to help this person in need. Whether it be moving them somewhere or providing something, they're right on it. And you sense it like, wow, what a generous soul. Well, if we love the Lord and we love to see, we're blessed when people are really living in the Lord, that calls out more of us too. We become better Christians when the ministry, the Spirit is working and the gifts are flowing. It does something to our own gifting of ourselves to God and to His people. Does that make sense? And this is the dynamic that should be happening among us in a community. And it should be happening not because somebody's standing at the pulpit trying to suck out of us a few more bucks or something like that. No, it's because the Spirit is at work in our hearts. We've learned to listen to His voice. We know what we can give, and we're prompt in giving it in those places and spaces. Things begin to happen. Now, I've spoken to enough people here at Catholic Family Land to know that in many of your circumstances, this territory is a little bit dry. There's not as much spiritual activity going on. There's not as much conversion. There's not very many edifying stories. We don't see the power of God, etc., right? That's going on in many cases. Have you ever thought that the Lord wants to tap you to begin something? Anything He tells you to do. Maybe you're supposed to start a little Bible study in your house, two or three of you, to get started. And the two or three of you start doing a Bible study and you start praying, and then somebody meets somebody else, and the next thing you know, invite somebody else, and something really good, and somebody gets excited, they tell somebody else, and the next thing you know, there's 12 rather than 3. And then there's more than that. This has happened to a lady in our area. Started with 3 or 4. She started teaching the scriptures, and she was getting good stuff, and things were happening because they were not only just reading scripture, they were praying for one another after they read scripture as it applied and that sort of thing. She got it to 150 people within a year, coming on a regular basis to a Bible study. Lives changed. Relationships and families changed. Why? She was willing to step out. This is, I think, one of the things that we need to do is we ourselves need to leave the maintenance mode and get into the mission mode, whatever that looks like. And the Lord will give you people. If you're hungry, the Lord will help you find people. He will begin to shape something. Don't always expect it to be the big, big, big deal right away. That's a wrong kind of focus on, that's charismatic dramatism. We're not into that. We're into humble, faithful service. Let the Lord grow it. And it can grow really, really big if He wants to. But we stay humble and do the humble things until He calls us to do something else. And I do want to encourage that men be as sensitive to the Spirit as women. And too often in the church, I hate to say this, but women are always ahead of their husbands. And so, you know what husbands do to get, they have a nice way of finessing themselves out of this. You know how they do it? They say things like, oh, my wife, she's so spiritual. You know, she's so spiritual. You know, she's the one who really hears the Lord. I'm free. She's spiritual. She'll do all that. I'll just, you know, I'll take care of the garage, and I'll, you know, take care of the sidewalk in the winter, and I'll do things as if you can't be pastoral, as if you can't be spiritual. That's a big lie, and it's really, really a problem, because in many, many families, too many of the women who love their husbands and want to honor them, but certainly wish they would take a little bit more initiative to lead spiritually in the family, do things like, honey, do you think you might be able to say the prayer tonight? Or, would you take somebody, honey, please, your son, would you help him with his class and catechism? What is this? What is this, guys? We should be proud about having responsibility pastorally and spiritually for our own children, raising him in the Lord. And we better learn how to do it. If we don't have to do it, admit it and learn how to do it. Learn. There's all kinds of things you can get. You can read books. You can go online. There's no excuses anymore. The resources are everywhere. We just need a little bit of fire in the belly. And that would help. But when you're baptized in the Spirit, all of a sudden your faith goes up. You say, I can do this. The Lord's with me. He's going to guide me in this. But I would love to hear stories. I wish I could come back next year and be at a women's retreat and have all these women say, Paco, you should be amazed. You'd be amazed what my husband's doing, how he's doing this and that, you know. For the first time after 25 years, you can relax and say, praise the Lord, he's actually leading the household. Isn't that wonderful? And it doesn't mean you men aren't doing wonderful things in other areas, but the spirituality a lot of times is not balanced, and it needs to be. And we men need to be honest with one another. We actually have a spiritual inferiority complex a lot of times. And we need to speak the truth to one another, help one another out of that, and help us see ourselves the way the Lord sees us, how he equips us. Go get it. Go after it. You know, when you want something, you're going to go after it. And we should go after the things of God because they make a huge difference, right, in our lives and for so many other people. So that was called an exhortation on my part to you guys, but I think it's an important one. Okay, finally, it says, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. You know, have you ever felt like somebody, have you ever heard somebody on one hand do something like show some mercy and then complain about it? It cost me, I had to put that much down on that. And, oh, yeah, again. As soon as you do that, you cut the legs right out of the grace that was for you by not doing it cheerfully in the Lord. After all, it's all gift. We're giving what we've received as gift. And you can never outdo God in generosity. And if we learn how to show mercy, mercy will come to us in abundance. And it's not the way you do it for that reason, but that's the way God is. He just blesses us because we act like him. We have his heart of mercy to others. And so these are some of the dynamics. Now, so let's go to another text. Now, this is a very directly speaking of charismatic workings as well. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11. And here you have another set of gifts. And this is the way Paul describes it here. He says, now there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of workings, but it's the same Spirit who inspires them all in everyone. And we don't have time to go into all of those words. But if you notice, when Paul talks about it, he starts with the word Lord. Then he goes on, he says Spirit. Then he says Lord. And then he says God. And what is it's in other words, it's a Trinitarian reality of God giving these gifts to the church, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to describe them. And as he does, he starts with this. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. What's the purpose? For the common good. So what he's saying here is a basic fact that each person here is given a gift of the Spirit. Each person. Nobody here is without one. And the manifestation, the word manifest, is to make visible. It's to bring something, to make something observable to others. It's a gift that manifests itself. Like we a lot of times in our Catholic spirituality, and rightly so, there's a whole nother way in which we think about things that are hidden. You know, God works in hidden ways. And there's lots of passages on this. But in the building up of the body for the work of evangelization, when God wants to make himself known, then he gives us charismatic gifts to manifest his presence, to make his presence known through this gift, so that people know that God is near, God is working, and they'll come to faith in him and trust him. That's why it's the manifestation of the Spirit. You're with me, right? Okay. So then he goes on, and this is really important. Well, before I say that, let me say a couple more things, just simple things about a charism. What is a charism? A charism is not a natural gift or a skill. It is a supernatural working of God. So it's beyond the natural. It's supernatural. It's God manifesting himself through a person, through a particular working. When that action takes place, people will sense quite often that the Lord is near. And so there are charismatic gifts that are very demonstrative, and there are charismatic gifts that are much more quiet, but they're very, very powerful. Let's say I am in a conversation with Lisa, and Lisa is in need of some kind of wisdom. And the Lord gives me a word of wisdom that's coming for Lisa at this moment. When it comes to me, the recipient of this charism, all of a sudden, God gives me an inspired understanding about how this particular challenge can be resolved. And I can see it with clarity. I explain it with clarity. And Lisa experiences this as something that really hits home, makes sense, and it brings to her a certain peace and a certain confidence that this is the answer. And as I'm doing this, often the person who's the recipient senses that this is God's help working, touching her through this servant who is exercising the gift. That's how it works. And it's really helpful to know that. And words of wisdom should be very common to us at times, because many of us who are parents ought to have words of wisdom for our children. Or sometimes we're working with our in-laws and situations are difficult. A word of wisdom could make all the difference in the world in how long it takes to resolve something, to understand something, because there's a certain penetration, because it's God's light shining on the situation, giving the solution that's just exactly to the T. And that's what happens with a word of wisdom. Then he talks about the word of knowledge. Now, the word of knowledge is a charismatic working that has, there's two parts of the word of knowledge. Sometimes the word of knowledge comes as something like, the Lord shows you something that otherwise you shouldn't know about a person or a circumstance, that he wants that revelation out there, because if I communicate to Kelly that Kelly, you know, has a bad back and it's twisted on the right-hand side and I have a word of knowledge and that really is accurate, she's going to know God's there reading her mail. And she's going to be really touched. God is really working right now. And he's speaking to me. Well, what does that do for Kelly? It raises her faith and gives her an expectation that the Lord's going to do something about that. You know what I mean? Because the knowledge is there. So when remember when Jesus was with the woman at the well, and the woman said, well, he says, go home and go to your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you're right. You have had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband either. And she says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Well, he had a word of knowledge. That's what was going on. Okay? All right. Now, there's another way in which the word of knowledge works too. And it has to do with the deep, profound understanding of the truths of God. So many teachers who are deep teachers in the faith, when they read the scriptures and they pray into the scriptures, they're going to see the truth of some doctrine with great depth, and they're going to be able to articulate it in such a way that it's going to bring light to your mind, and it's going to stir your faith, and you're going to come into greater contact with God by virtue of the fact that he's opening up that mystery to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you see it in a whole new light or a different level than you did before. And that brings union with God. That brings you closer to the Lord. Does that make sense? So good teachers that are real men of prayer often receive the word of knowledge in order to bring some clarity. I'll tell you a true story in my own experience. It was not quite in that way, but it was a situation where we were trying to bring into this Catholic community a man who was a Unitarian. Unitarians don't believe in the Trinity. And he came right up to me and he said, I don't understand this Trinity business. You know, I thought God was one. And right away I said to myself, this is bigger than me, Lord. So I prayed interiorly, and I said, Lord, give me a way of saying this. And once I prayed that prayer, all of a sudden, the Lord gave me an ability to communicate what unity really was in the essence of God and all that. And I'm looking to myself, I'm saying, this is really good. This is theologically, like, I hope I can do this again, you know. Because when it came, it was given in the moment to serve that situation, and it was done. I can hardly remember what I said, but it was a word of knowledge for him, cleared up everything for him, became a Catholic, came into the church. That was it, and that was his block. Well, the Lord knew that. He had to lose somebody like me, a little lug like me, to get that to happen, and that's what happens. That's a charismatic gift, and it's for the service of another. What good would it do for me? Okay, now, there's gifts of healing, right, in the scriptures. Now, this is a very important charismatic gift. And I would dare say with quite a bit of confidence that I believe that the gift of healing is growing in the Catholic Church right now. It's often accompanying with the gift of evangelization, that there's more action going on for healing than there may have been even a couple of decades ago. I think it's just because the Lord wants that to be part of the demonstration of the gospel. It's not only itself, but it's there. And so when you have the gift of healing, it means that when you pray with someone, people begin to experience getting well. It's that simple, really. But it could start out by praying with somebody who has headaches, and you pray that the Lord take the headaches away, and all of a sudden the headaches aren't there. It could be more serious things, you know, that are going on in people's body. And how do you know? You pray with people, and you just let God work with you, and you begin to sense when he's really working, and, you know, you do it to the measure in which you feel like that's the right thing to do, and you can grow in the gift. Now, the one truth about charismatic gifts, no matter what they are, is if God needs something to happen, he can use any member of the body of Christ anytime, one time for that to happen. And that doesn't mean you have a ministry of healing, but you could have been used by the Lord in this instant to be a channel of God's grace for that healing. That makes sense? So when I used to travel, I didn't consider myself any particular person with a gift of healing, but there were situations that we were in where we had to pray with people, and I noticed that more times than I thought, the Lord would use me for healing. And then there's what we call the gift of charismatic faith. Now, the gift of charismatic faith is a faith, a certainty that when you ask something, right now it will happen. It could be a physical healing thing. It could be something else. But you just know God is going to act in it. And I will give you three examples. And I think sometimes the Lord has given me the gift of charismatic faith. I just was praying today, and I think I can say that. Okay, here's one example. I was in a parish. This is in a parish setting. And there was a team of people working with youth ministry, and I was leading the team. And this couple, young couple came in, and the young guy had came, and he was all discouraged and everything, and he had just lost his job. And that was going to affect him because they were just getting married, and he was the breadwinner at the time. And it was going to mean that also that he wasn't going to be able to stay in the team, and he was really good with kids. So it just, a surge came over me, and I said, wait a minute. We're not going to let this. God's got this. We're going to pray for him right now. We're going to pray for Jim right now. All right, everybody take hands. And we took hands, and I prayed out loud, and I said, Lord, you know your brother, your son here, he has a need. He just lost his job. Get him a job right away, Lord. We want him on this team. We want him to keep going, that sort of thing. He went home that night, and during the time I was praying the prayer, on his phone machine was a man who called him and offered him another job, which he took. Now tell me, that gives me this willies again. Hair goes up. But that was what happened, just like that. Okay, so there's another time. It's another situation, and we're supposed to get these young people help out leading other young people. And we had to get a certain number, otherwise the whole program wouldn't work. So we were all together in a house, and again, we started calling, and it was no and no. I said, wait a minute. This is not what God wants. God wants this to happen for St. Peter and Paul. And we're going to pray right now. Give me your hands. So, because I was trying to teach them a little bit about having faith. But I felt so much, when you get a gift of divine faith like that, you act with an authority that comes from God in that moment to help everybody respond. You know what I mean? So I said, give me your hands. I said, okay, we're going to pray. Lord, we need right now 9 people to sign and say yes. So we prayed that. I prayed that prayer. And I said, now go to the phones. Ding, 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 ding. Yes, I'll do it. Ding, ding, ding. I'll do it. Yes, I'll do it. And they're all going, they're all giddy like kids. You know, ah, it's working. It's working. It's working. It's working. You know? And I think this is a work of, you know, it's faith in the moment. Asking and expecting it was happening. And it happened. But doggone it. And then another one that was different was this healing one. I've told this one before. Some of you are getting bored with this one, but it was kind of a beautiful one. I was in Mexico in Michoacan. We were having I was going to give some teaching at a group of about 120 people. So I was at dinner, with the family, the host family who invited me. And we were all seated around the table, but then all of a sudden this young girl comes that I didn't know was part of it. But when she came in the door, she was walking like this. And you could hear it because she had her sandals, and she was going, shh-coo, in her, and she was twisted, you know. Her leg was twisted, and her back, too. And so I just kind of gently asked, leaned over to the father, and I said, is this an injury from birth, or what is it? Did she have an accident? He said, no, it's not an accident. It's been there for birth. And I said, that's okay. All of a sudden, it came out of my mouth. Well, that's okay. It's going to be healed right now. And I'm saying, what did I just say? But I did. And then I felt this wave of this surge of confidence again. And I said, no. She's going to be healed right now. Give me a chair. So we put this chair there, and there were, you know, the family was all around. And I put her legs out, and you could see it was 2-inch difference, you know, the length of the leg. And I said, watch. And I said, Lord, this child, I ask you in the name of Jesus to straighten that leg. And right before us all, that leg went zip. And they evened out right there. Everybody began to cry because it was so powerful. Now, the manifestation for me that really impressed me, that was really powerful. But also what happened was there was an anointing. The Spirit of God was on her so much. Her hair was dark black, and it was completely wet because her back, all the muscles in her back were adjusting as we were praying, because they had been twisted out of shape because of the misalignment. And all of that flattened out. And she got up, and she started walking up and down the kitchen, and she was singing in the Spirit. Oh, it was so touching. It was just unbelievably touching. For her, for us, we took that girl to the community and gave the testimony right there. The faith of that place went up to the ceiling. And we asked for all kinds of things that night for God to act. And it was amazing. Because when the working of the Spirit is such, when the charismatic gifts are operating, it's not just for the individual, but there's so many effects, secondary but very important effects, when one member is built up. We all rejoice and we all benefit and we grow in the Lord. So miracle working is another one I think is really important that you know that's still happening today. A good friend of mine, Father Mark Rutherford, I believe with all my heart, has the gift of miracles. He really does. I'm going to give you two examples. In his parish, there was a Bible study group, and then there was this poor woman, young girl, I should call her woman, maybe she was 16 or 17 years old. She had a case of psoriasis that was so severe that she had to wear a bandana on her head. She had to always wear long sleeves, long dresses. It was everywhere, and it was very painful besides. And so they prayed over her, and he prayed over her. He invited the other ones, but he prayed over her. She went home that night, and she and her mother were together in the house. And as she's unbuttoning her blouse, she looks down and she begins to scream because all of psoriasis was gone. And throughout the night, the psoriasis was just falling off of her body everywhere. I'm in a men's group, and we get a text, and it's a photograph of this girl's arm, and it's from here down. It's pink like a child's, and then he tells the story of how she was healed. The entire night, they stayed up glorifying and worshiping God because of this healing. And then he came back to the parish and told it. That was an amazing one, isn't it? And that's a power of God. I mean, that's really the power of God. Let me tell you another one. So there's another, I can't remember if it's a man or a woman. I think it may have been a woman. But she was in the hospital, and she was practically dead, physically dead. And she had been in a coma, and she was dying. And the doctor said simply, we can't stay. She's going to die within an hour or something like that, so you might as well go home. So Father Mark goes down and kneels and speaks to this woman who can't move and can't speak, and he speaks to her and says, Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ can raise you up now. I speak to this body. I speak to this soul. And he does this thing, and then he walks out. And by morning time, this woman is up and around and alive. And the whole medical staff has to admit it because it's true. That's a gift of miracles. We don't have time. The Lord used me once that way too. But see, these things really matter. Because imagine all the relatives, all the friends who are doubtful or unbelieving. We need these signs. The charismatic gifts are not an optional extra. They're part of the toolbox that He wants being used for the sake of building the body and advancing the mission. So all of these, and there's other spiritual gifts too, gifts of service, other ones that we could go through. But what I want to say tonight to you is, let's be open and learn and ask God to use us with the spiritual gifts for His glory and the good of the people who are walking in darkness who need to know His marvelous light, you know? So next, tomorrow night, Jack's going to be there, you know, ready for bear. You know, he's going to really pray for you and we're going to really open up. So just prepare your hearts. What I did tonight was try to pave a way for you could hear this and know that there's so much more. We're just beginning. And if you dispose yourself and you really ask God, many, many things will happen. It's not about some select group within the church. No, the gifts of the Spirit are the gifts for the church. You know, all of those workings were for the entire body of Christ. There's no little corner over here that has sort of like the dominant control over the spiritual gifts department. That's not the way it works. It's supposed to be distributed to all. And God is inviting us to be part of that all. Because He wants to do marvelous things with you all. All of you can be great channels for God. And raise your hope, raise your expectation, and go get it. Go get it. Because God wants to bless you, and He wants to work through you for His honor and glory. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Peace to you.